In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the disciples, life with Jesus must have been like riding an emotional helter-skelter. A helter-skelter that took them to the very heights, and then thereafter sent them whirling ever downward, deep into the abyss of self-doubt, shame, and fear. A downward drift that is even to be evidenced in our gospel for today, which shows us the last few minutes that Jesus spent with his disciples on earth. But to begin at the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus and his disciples had enjoyed great public support. When it became evident, however, that Christ was not interested in securing freedom from Rome, he and his disciples quickly lost favor, even becoming something of an embarrassment to family and to friends. And bad though that was, the situation got even worse as the Jewish authorities seized on every opportunity to belittle Jesus and his supporters. While Christ's arrest and his execution was just yet another setback, the disciples' response to these events made matters infinitely worse. Throughout the whole sorry episode, not one single disciple raised hand or voice in support of his master, and none acquitted himself with even a modicum of honor or of dignity. Each behaved badly, one so horribly that he committed suicide, another so shamefully that the risen Christ had to make a special feature of his restoration. But from the greatest to the least, all of the disciples behaved so badly that after it was all over, they hid themselves in the upper room as much out of disgrace and shame as from fear of the authorities. Yet again, and still from the emotional point of view, matters were not all that much improved that first Easter. Oh, it's true, certain women had brought news of an empty tomb and discarded grave clothes. Oh, it's true that subsequently the risen Lord made some sporadic appearances before his disciples. And it's true again that some of these disciples were beginning to feel the first feeble fluttering of hope, some beginnings of belief in the possibility of a resurrection. Nevertheless, this morning's gospel makes it absolutely clear that while all of his remaining disciples worshipped him, some of his disciples still doubted him. And with that doubt in their hearts and minds, their emotional helter-skelter finally bottomed out when, as he makes his final departure from them, Christ lays a task upon his disciples that must have daunted and overwhelmed them. When he commands them to go out into the world and teach all nations, his disciples must have been wondering who they were to be given such a task. After all, had they not already failed him shamefully? Under these circumstances, where were they to find even a fraction of the faith, of the courage, and of the perseverance they had so badly lacked and all too clearly needed when they started to disobey their master? Let me ask you, is that not where you and I stand at this very moment as individuals and as a church? Just think of the hopes we've had for this kirk. Just think how one after another of our most cherished desires have withered and perished. And think too how often, like those disciples of old, we have betrayed our master and put ourselves and our own petty ambition for his cause, so that the very idea that the kingdom of God will come here on earth through the likes of us seems not only impossible, but utterly ludicrous. Until that is, we come to the very last word that Jesus spoke to his disciples here on earth. He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." As we, with all our broken dreams and sinful lapses, gather round the Lord's table this afternoon, I believe that Christ's promise to us is as real today as it was when Christ first gave it to his disciples. Furthermore, I believe he has brought us to this holy sacrament not just to be refreshed by remembrance and enriched by holiest hopes, but that we might know here and now, in this present world, the reality of his abiding presence. And to begin with, I would ask you to notice that this abiding presence of Christ means that we have Jesus and his companionship in our loneliness. It's a fact, is it not? That in our most desperate moments, we all stand alone. Alone in our sins, whose existence we try to hide from others. Alone in our worst fears, whose existence we seek to keep to ourselves and alone too in our temptations, which we can seldom divulge to others save on the very rarest of occasions. These are our lonely moments, and the only one that can come into them is Christ. That, you see, is what the disciples found when Christ's abiding presence was so real to them after he left them, that even long after the ascension, they never ever spoke of him as one who was gone into the past. They always had a supreme sense of his being with them, particularly in the lonely places where problems confronted them or their friends drifted away from them and left them. At such times, so real was their sense of Christ's presence among them and with them, that no cry of desolation is heard. Instead, listen to St. Paul. To Timothy, he wrote these words: "All men forsook me. All men left me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me." Go ye, says Jesus to us today. Go to your lonely thoughts, to your lonely struggles, to your lonely ways, to your lonely hopes, to the inescapable and challenging loneliness of your ordinary daily life. "For lo, I am with you always." Christ's abiding presence means we have his companionship in all our loneliness, but we've also got his comfort in our weakness. Have you noticed? There's nothing relaxing or spiritually enervating about God's comfort. In the Bible, the word comfort is always a strong, bracing sort of a word. It's the strengthening of weak hands. It's the steadying of feeble knees, the renewing of faint hearts. God's comforter, says St. John, is Christ's Spirit, whose special name is Paraclete. And that's a Greek word, a word which describes someone sent alongside us to make us brave and strong by him being brave and strong beside us. As if yesterday were just yesterday, I remember a long time ago, the very first time I stood in a place like this, conscious of my sinfulness and strongly tempted to walk away. My knees were knocking, my hands were shaking, and my mouth was as dry as dust. I never, ever felt so lonely in all my life. But then I felt it. I felt the abiding presence of Christ beside me. I felt him in that presence, right behind me. It was so real to me. Afterwards, When as a shy student, I told my mother of that experience, she replied quietly, saying, "Ah, yes. I too have felt that when, for the very first time, and as a very young nurse, I sat alone at night beside a dying patient. In Christ, we have an abiding friend. He it is who shares our heavy yokes. He it is who makes those yokes bearable, for his love transforms them. His presence makes them bearable. He gives us the victory over them. Our only real comfort in life is Christ's promise to be with us always." And last of all, Christ's abiding presence means the gift of adequate resources. Adequate resources to meet whatever duties may be laid upon us and whatever responsibilities are demanded of us. I don't know about you, but my greatest fear has always been the fear of failure. Fear that I will fail to be that which I want to be. I'm sure you too have had that fear. But the moment we feel Christ's indwelling spirit within us, that fear goes, because there comes to us a strength that is equal to any task that will challenge us. I'm sure you must have noticed that in the pages of the New Testament, there is a complete absence of words like problem or difficulty or impossibility. These words are just not to be found on the pages of Holy Writ. And they're not there because the early church was oblivious of its difficulties, was blind to its problems. And it was so because the early church was dazzled by the immensity of the resources that they have in Christ. Listen to the words that they say about this. Let me just give you a few. They wrote, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Jesus Christ, I have all things and they abound. He is able to save to the uttermost. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He is able to keep us from falling." Do these words not ring with a triumph? And with an assurance, a triumph and an assurance that you and I can have here and now. Today you've come to the Lord's table. And through his love and mercy, you've received the faith that will permit you to partake of Christ's body and blood. But when you go out again from this sanctuary, back to your homes, to the duties and the responsibilities awaiting you in these strenuous days that make such high demands of us all, remember that even the very body and blood of Christ are symbols. Symbols of Christ's abiding presence with you. They're a pledge, really. A pledge that even as he is with you now at this table, so will he be with you always. Your companion in loneliness. Your comfort in sorrow. Your strength in weakness. And your Saviour at all times. And to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Amen.